Good evening, and as always, welcome. As always, I am honored to stand before you again and to share with you another portion of God's Word. I ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, where we are going to be beginning in just a moment. And as you are turning over there, just a couple of quick things that I want to mention before we actually get into the lesson. One of them, as I mentioned this morning, is a reminder that over here on this table, these blue pages are daily Bible reading charts for next year. It is a system that I have been publishing in the back of the bulletin for several years now. It basically consists of readings from both the Old and the New Testament 5 days a week. And if you will follow that pattern, chronologically, you will read through the Bible within a year. It's set up chronologically, which means in the order in which it is believed that the books were written. So I recommend that you do that, and if for some reason you're not able to read through the entire Bible, both Old and New Testament, take it and just read through the New Testament. Basically, the New Testament is one chapter a day, 5 days a week, and you will read through the entire New Testament in a year. So go ahead and take that chart and look at it, if you will. If we run out, let me know. I'll be glad to make as many as you want. They're available for free distribution. So that's one thing I wanted to mention. The other thing I wanted to mention is that next Friday night, that's not this week, but January the 8th, we will be having our next home Mark Your Bible study on Friday night at 7:30. So that's going to be on January the 8th. And at that time, we will pass out the dates for what we have scheduled for the rest of the year. We're working toward getting that toward the last Friday night of each month. We're just going to gradually work that way. So if you can make plans for that, and you know what, it's a new year. Make plans to include that in your studies. So we would love to have you join us on the Friday evenings as we engage in these studies together, trying to learn how to teach others. Well, having said that, on to the lesson at hand. As I said, in Acts chapter 20, we find that Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And this is a lesson that I have entitled, When Apostasy is a Danger to the Church. So what we're going to be looking at this evening is how apostasy can be something that we very much need to be concerned with. And let me go ahead and begin by making this observation. I know that I preach lessons similar to this quite often. I don't make an apology for it. It is something that we need to be warned about. And we need to remind ourselves about this frequently, because it's a real problem in the society that we live, with the Word of God being assaulted and being questioned, and even among so-called brethren, we have the Word of God being softened in many different places. So we just need to remind ourselves of the danger of apostasy and be aware that it is always present. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 that I am the vine and you are the branches. And He said, every branch that does not abide in Me, He takes away and casts into the fire, and it shall be burned. We don't want that to happen to any of us here. So we want to guard against apostasy. Now in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, we find that Paul is completing his third preaching tour, or trip, or however you want to describe that, and he is on his way to Jerusalem. He has been traveling for some time, and on his way to Jerusalem, he calls to meet with the Ephesian elders. He's on a ship, and he stops and waits there for a few days, and then he meets with the Ephesian elders, and you have in Acts chapter 20, this warning to these elders, actually beginning in about verse number 17. And Paul encourages them in a number of different ways as he describes what awaits him ahead and so on. And he's very concerned about these brethren and that they stand for that which is right. He lets them know that, as he said beginning, and let's go ahead and just begin in verse number 25, where he says to these elders here, indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see My face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now here he is giving an exhortation to these elders to shepherd the flock. And that is a word from which we, our English word pastor is associated with the idea of shepherding. And it's talking about the responsibilities of elders toward a congregation. Now, why is he telling them to shepherd the flock and to watch out for them? Beginning in verse number 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So here we find this warning that Paul gives these brethren about false teachers. And he describes them as wolves. He describes them as wolves that will come in, and I want you to notice in the text he says, "come in among you." From your midst, he says, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Friends, that's a warning to be on the alert for apostasy. We very much need to be concerned about apostasy because I will tell you, the concern for apostasy has not changed. It is just as much a concern today as it was back then during the first century. Apostasy is a word that actually means to depart from one's faith or beliefs. And in reality, what apostasy is, as we are defining it, it's departing from God. It's departing from the pattern that God has established for His church and for us as His disciples that we must follow in our lives and that the Lord's church must follow if it is to be His church. And not the church of some man. So that's what apostasy is. Departing from the truth of God's Word. Now, with that in mind, we ask the question, what are some factors that can lead to apostasy? What are some things that if a church begins to do this, it will lead to apostasy? And that's what we want to notice in our lesson this evening, and I actually have five of them that I want to spend some time talking about. The first one that we want to notice is apostasy is very close by when we stop studying the Word of God. And I add to that when we stop studying the whole counsel of God. Was that not what Paul said that he had done? "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God," as he warned them about these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul there reminds us that his word can make us complete. "All scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete," or perfect, "thoroughly furnished unto every good work." And we talked about that complete this morning, the idea of reaching a point of maturity. The Word of God gives us, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you spend any time studying the history of the Old Testament, the history of the children of Israel and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and if you go over to the prophets which were sent during those times, the written prophets and the warnings that they gave to the children of Israel, warning them of destruction and punishment that was coming their way because, among other things, they had rejected God and His Word. One example of that is in Hosea chapter 4 and in verse number 6, where Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That was a very clear warning. that God's people were destroyed because they had stopped studying the Word of God. In our class this morning, we discussed how while Josiah, who was a godly king in Judah, proceeds to clean up the land, clean up Jerusalem and restore the temple and restore the worship, that they discover the book of the law of the Lord that had been lost. That's a tragedy. Malachi, in the very last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, charging the priest, chastising them, said, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." That was spoken to the priests. You have caused the people to stumble. You have failed to teach them the truth. And I will tell you right now, that is where apostasy begins. Dealing with wisdom, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 21 tells us, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom." We need to feed on the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, a passage that we frequently notice and we are frequently reminded of, Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Preach the Word. Preach the whole counsel of God is what Paul was telling Timothy here. Understand very clearly that when churches make Bible study secondary to whatever else it is they are doing, there's a lot of churches doing that today, or when they suppress a portion of the Word of God, and what I mean by that is when churches conveniently avoid certain subjects, they're very close, and they're very close in danger to apostasy. They're facing apostasy if they do not go to the Word of God. That's why Paul said there in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up." We need the Word of God. And that is the warning of this text. And that is the first danger of apostasy. It is when we stop studying. Well, associated with that is another danger that we need to deal with. And that is when we fail to be able to identify what error is. And this is actually a consequence of not knowing the Word of God. This is a consequence of ignorance. This is a consequence of failing to study God's Word adequately, to make God's Word the foundation of everything that you do. Quite honestly, there are many who are not equipped to identify what error is. And when they do find error, they are overwhelmed and they don't know how to deal with error. They don't know how to address those who are teaching error and confront that. And that's a very real danger in the Lord's church and in many other places. One thing that we need to understand is there is always going to be somebody that's ready to exploit those who are ignorant. There's always somebody ready to take advantage of those that are, well, you know, in Timothy, he calls it gullible. He talks about those who come and exploit gullible women, young widows that are wasting their time. Something we talked about a little bit this morning. Don't be gullible. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is not on your outline, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter warns, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They will use deceptive words to exploit you, words to take advantage of you. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you know that I am not a false teacher? Do any of you bother to take the time to verify that I'm using scriptures properly? That I'm not twisting scriptures to your destruction as well as to my own? You know, I hope you have confidence in me. And understand, I'm not trying to be a false teacher, but I'm making the illustration. How many people blindly follow the preacher? You know, my preacher says this, and that's what goes. My elders say this, and so that's what counts. And I'm just going to follow them. Whatever they say has got to be right. Well, on the day of judgment, I want you to know that I'm not going to be standing beside Jesus deciding who gets into heaven and who doesn't. So don't take my word for it. Open the Bible for yourself. And to do that, we got to learn to identify what error is. We got to know what is error, and we got to know how to deal with error when we see error. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul there spoke of the man of sin. And he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, God's not going to force you to obey Him. God expects you to search the Scriptures to verify that what is taught is the truth. And isn't that what you read about in Acts 17 and verse 11 concerning the Bereans? They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They searched the Scripture. I want you to notice, it doesn't say in that text that it was the preachers that searched the Scripture. It says the brethren there. The people searched the Scripture. Work out your own salvation, the Scriptures teaches us. We look to the Word of God and we learn that knowledge equips us. That was the very warning that Paul was telling these elders in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. The wolves are coming into your midst. Be aware of them. Be alert and know how to identify them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we actually addressed this last Sunday night. Remember we talked about in verse number 11 where God gave some to be apostles and prophets and pastors or elders and evangelists. And then elders and teachers. He gave various individuals for the purpose of building us up in the Word. And when we are built up in the Word, what is the result? We are no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickeries of men or the cunning craftiness of men. We're able to stand up for ourselves. And I want you to notice in that text that it's the leaders equipping the body to be able to do that. This is not a seminar of preachers getting together. This is those in a congregation equipping the saints so that they won't be deceived. Now, that's a responsibility that leaders have, to equip the saints, but you have a responsibility to learn this for yourself. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 15, Ephesians chapter 5 beginning in verse 15, Paul there says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, but I want you to notice he says, walk wisely or walk circumspectly. You know, be alert as things are going on. And then in verse number 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In Scripture, we are admonished to test the spirits. John, in 1 John chapter 4, and in verse number 1, said there, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. Put them to the light. When somebody says something, put them to the light of God's Word. And see whether it's genuine. The same thing you find there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse number 21, where Paul there says, test all things, hold fast what is good. How can we do that if we don't know what is error? If we don't know what is truth? So we have a responsibility to learn the Word of God. And this idea of identifying error, it is more than simply knowing about the Word of God. It's understanding the Word of God, and it's understanding how to use the Word of God. That's where Bible study, not just Bible reading, comes in. And devoting time to the study of God's Word. Paul warned the brethren at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 8, he said unto them, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Notice he said that you beware lest anyone cheat you. Don't be cheated out of your salvation by following after false teachers, by following after false doctrine. So we find that one of the warnings in dealing with apostasy, one of the ways to avoid apostasy is to learn to identify error. And when we can't do that, apostasy is lying at the door. Well, another danger toward apostasy is when we have left our first love. And what is interesting about this is you go over to the book of Revelation and you are reading about the church at Ephesus. Remember, it was Ephesus to whom Paul had given the warning in Acts chapter 20. It was the Ephesian elders that he was warning about them. We've talked about Ephesians chapter 4 just a few moments ago in chapter 5, where we find instructions for building up the body so that they're not deceived. But yet we find a few years later, however many it is according to whenever Revelation was written, we have this warning to the church at Ephesus. And we read here beginning in verse number 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now here you find that they're exposing error. But he says after that, he says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, what that statement means is, as they had begun to be less fervent where God was concerned. Their love was wearing off, if you will, a little bit. It's not that they didn't know the truth, but maybe you had the idea of what they were doing had become a little more routine. Maybe because of time, and as time wears on us, you get to a point where, as the saying goes, you soften a little bit. And you don't become as aggressive, and you don't become as militant in dealing with problems and in dealing with error. Oh, you're still not allowing it. But because you've let down your guard a little bit, because you're not as fervent, all of a sudden, there's a danger of apostasy. And I will tell you right now that in our lives, when zeal begins to fade, what happens is we begin to relax a little bit. We let down our guard, or we let down our guard. And I'll tell you now, that's when error creeps in. That's when the false doctor or the false teacher can come into your midst and he can say things, and because you become more relaxed, you let it go. And all of a sudden, who knows what's going to happen? You find that you're all of a sudden far away from where you need to be. That's why as Christians, we are admonished to exhort one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse number 24, Hebrews 10 and in verse number 24, the Hebrew writer in that particular text tells us there, he says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Think about one another and stir up our love. We need to build each other up, and we need to encourage each other to continue to love the Word of God and to stir up love for one another. When we let that love weaken, we are in danger. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 13, Peter there says in that text, he says, "Yes, I think it right that as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." That's the reason he's writing this letter. Peter's second letter is similar to Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's his last. And he knows that he's about to leave this earth. And he wants to remind these brethren to stir them up. We constantly need to be reminded and provoked to be zealous for good works. Titus 2 and verse number 14. We've got to be zealous. And when we lose that fervency, and one of the things that we've talked about on Sunday mornings and going on to perfection, the last month we've emphasized the importance of striving for excellence. You know, giving God our very best, whether it's our worship or whether it's in the way that we pray or study or whatever, we need to give God our very best. When it comes to our time, we need to redeem that. As we talked about this morning, giving God our very best. When we let that down, there's a danger of apostasy creeping in. Well, another danger of apostasy is when we seek to be like the world. Or the way I like to describe it is when we try to see how close to the world we can get and still be considered okay. You know, I have concerns. I have concerns when somebody wants to do as little as they possibly can. You know, just enough to get by. You know, that's the problem with the "do I have to be here on Wednesday night" attitude. You know, you consider, do I have to attend on Wednesday night? No, you don't have to. You don't have to do anything. But why are you even asking that question if God really is important to you? If you have opportunity to be here, why would you not want to be here? There's a heart problem. There's a world problem if you're loving the world more than an opportunity to be with God's people. That's the concern. But how many churches are allowing worldliness to creep into it? John warned in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 15. He said there, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The world is passing away, and he says there, the world is passing away and the lust of it. Don't love the world and its lust. Hear me clearly. Whether we're talking about the church or whether we're talking about ourselves individually, It should never be our goal to compete with the world. You know, to see how much like the world we can be. But I'm fearful that that's what we're finding in many churches today. You know, where they compromise the truth just to bring in another class of people. And if you want to say it, another class of sinners. You know, the Bible doesn't say that homosexuality is wrong. They say. Therefore, we welcome that group in. Or you just pick whatever your sin is. That's competing with the world. And we can't do that and be pleasing to God. When we start competing with the world, it is only a matter of time before one of two things happen. Either the world's going to reject us, or we're going to realize that we're wrong and we're going to quit doing it, and we're going to be rejected, or we're going to be doing more to appease the world. That's the two things that are going to happen when you start trying to be like the world. You know, I think of 1 Samuel 8, verses 19 and 20, and you don't have to turn over there right now, but I'll tell you what it says. The children of Israel come to Samuel and they say, "We want a king so that we can be like the nations around us. We want to be like the world. We don't want God to be our king anymore. We want a physical king." How'd that work? You know, what about King Saul? You know, as he led the people away. Now, David was a good king, but after David, how'd that work with Solomon? How did that work with the divided kingdom? And if you've been in the class dealing with the minor prophets, we've been looking through the history of the corruption of the kings and how both northern Israel was destroyed by Assyria and southern Israel was destroyed, or Judah was destroyed by Babylon because of their kings leading the people away. They wanted to be like the world. God let them do it. He didn't stop them. Let them do it. And that's where it led them. It led them away from Him. That's what happens when we strive to be like the world. We're supposed to be different. Titus chapter 2. And in verse number 14, we've mentioned this just a moment ago, but it talks here about how Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. King James Version uses a word that we don't use a lot today. Peculiar. It talks about a peculiar people. The same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9, Peter there says in that text, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Again, the King James Version uses the word "a peculiar people." We're different. That's what's the idea of that peculiar. Some even use it to mean somebody that's strange. Well, compared to the world, we ought to be strange. Quit trying to be like the world and try to be like the other world that we're seeking to achieve when this life is over. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, "Come out from among them and be separate." Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be different. Be different. That's where we're supposed to be. And I will tell you right now that both as individuals, as individual Christians, and as the Lord's church, we ought to stand out. We ought to be different. And if we find ourselves trying to be like the world, I promise you, apostasy is knocking on the door. It's just a question of whether you will open. Don't. Lock it. Throw the key away. Do whatever you have to avoid that. And the final thing that we want to address, the final thing that is a danger to the church where apostasy is concerned, is when we just simply let down our guard. We relax. You know, I'm reminded in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 8 that it tells us to be sober and to be vigilant. The idea of being alert. Why? Because your devil... he says there in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, let's go ahead and read it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him, he says. But he warns you there that the devil's walking about like a roaring lion, like a wolf that has entered into the flock, seeking to devour. Be alert. Be on guard. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Don't let Satan take advantage of you. Be aware of how he works. Far too many today let down their guard. And what we have to do is we've got to resist them. We've got to stand up to the devil. And not let him influence us in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 1, the Hebrew writer there says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And that could be a point by itself. You know, when we start drifting a little bit. How often is it that error just happens overnight? You know, there's occasion where people, just for whatever reason, it's like a light switch and they just quit. But I bet if you dug deep, you'd find that it didn't happen like that. But typically what happens, and typically how churches apostatize, is it happens gradually. It happens over time. Because we've let down our guard. Because we've relaxed ourselves a little bit. And you can look at the history of apostasy from the true church of the first century. And you'll see that it literally took years and decades and even centuries to reach a point where there was a man on earth who called himself the universal father of the church. It took about 500 years for that to happen. But when you look at the history, the apostasy was gradual. Just one step at a time. We've got to be aware of drifting. It is easy for a church to become complacent and to let down its guard. That was the problem with Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Here you have a church that God described as lukewarm. And He said, I'll spit you out of my mouth, I'll vomit you out of my mouth, as the New King James says. And the idea is there, you make me sick. Or the idea of spitting you out of your mouth because, you know, you want to drink your tea hot or you want to drink your tea cold. But when it's lukewarm, and that's not what you're expecting, you spit it out. It's unpleasant. That's what God wants to do with it. He said, I would rather you be totally cold than to be lukewarm. Lukewarm is complacent. That's exactly what that means. And we have to guard against that. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you have the church at Sardis. It said, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead in God's eyes. They thought they were doing everything great. But in God's eyes, the funeral was being planned. They needed to repent before it was too late. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 13, said, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. That's the New King James Version there. He starts by telling us, we've got to watch. We, if we want to avoid apostasy, we can't let our guard down. Because I can tell you that Satan is looking for your weakness. He's looking for that part of the wall that has a crack in it. And he's going to exploit it. It's up to us to also look for that crack and to fix it before he gets in. And there you have it. In this lesson, we've addressed the dangers to the church concerning apostasy, but you'll also note that in the process of doing that, we've talked about the danger of individuals where apostasy is concerned. And let me ask you, are they related? The answer is absolutely. Because as the Christian goes, so goes the church. You know how a church braces itself to prevent apostasy? By its members bracing themselves to prevent apostasy. It's just that simple. It's when every part of the body does its share that the body grows for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Paul warned the church at Corinth dealing with problems in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. You know, they were ignoring sin in their midst. And he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let's not be guilty of that. As we begin 2016, let us be on the guard, both for ourselves as well as for His church here in Bellflower. Think about it. The lesson is yours.